There we go. All right. Well, welcome everybody. If you can find your seats, we will get started today. We are back after doing our bold step last week. We are back going through our journey through the book of Acts. And let me give you a quick summary. Jesus has risen from the dead and commanded his apostles to go into all the world and make disciples from every nation. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Thousands of people got saved, became Christians, and the church began in Jerusalem. Rose tens of thousands of people in the church in Jerusalem. Then there was a wave of persecution, scattered those people out, and they mainly went to other Jews and told them about Jesus. And at that point, Christianity was a little bit mixed, but mainly looked at as a sect within Judaism. And then the gospel takes this huge leap forward, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, where Paul and Barnabas go on this journey through the Roman province of Galatia, and they begin to speak to people directly, non-Jews directly, and offer them salvation, not through the nation of Israel, not that they have to become Jews, but that God is offering them salvation directly. And they established a number of churches that they did not require people to obey the Jewish Old Testament laws. Now, that was not popular with everybody. There was a number of Jews back in Jerusalem that thought that was blasphemy. And they took it upon themselves to go to those churches that had been started and teach them that they must become a Jew to be saved, that they must obey the Old Testament law, and specifically that they must get circumcised. And one of the churches they went to tell people that was the church where Paul and Barnabas were leading in a city called Antioch, and that brought them into huge conflict with these people. And so they were sent to Jerusalem to have this big council to figure out, okay, what really is the truth about what Jesus has told us? Not to figure it out, but just they knew what it was, but to clarify. And so they clarified that, no, in fact, you do not have to be a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. And that's kind of where we are. With that settled, Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch. And so this great victory had been won to keep the unity of the church. It's kind of a big deal. So Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch. And that's where we pick it up today. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to page 982. The end of Acts chapter 15. Okay, Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And you can see the headline there, Paul and Barnabas part company. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Now, those are the churches that they began where they did not require people to become Jews. Let's see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Saul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. So here we have, after this great victory for unity in the church, we come to the famous rift between these two giants of the faith, Paul and Barnabas, these two guys that God had used to do so many good things. And it's really sad. I mean, these two guys loved one another. You don't go and risk your life for Jesus together without really forming a deep bond. I mean, these guys really loved one another. And God had used their partnership to expand the church in amazing ways. Barnabas had brought Paul to Antioch. Paul wouldn't be involved if it hadn't been for this, perhaps. Safe to say, Paul had expanded Barnabas' understanding of the kingdom of God. and the impact, for sure the impact that God intended it to have on the world. So they had built into each other's life. And yet this simple proposal that John Mark go with them has them arguing. Now, the backstory, if you don't remember, is they kind of went through the island of Cyprus, which was familiar territory. Barnabas, that's where Barnabas was from, is his hometown. And they mainly ministered to Jews. They just did the normal thing. They went to synagogues, talked to Jews about Jesus, and it was all fine. And then they sailed over across to Galatia. Well, it was actually Cilicia, Pamphylia. And at that point, I think Paul had revealed perhaps that he had this other vision from God to go and reach purely Gentile people. And John Mark left at that point. He took off and abandoned them, it says here. Now, so what do we make of this? I mean, here they are, these two mature men, and they're fighting over this. And they disagree so strongly that they leave, they part company. Somebody was really being a jerk. Now, who was it? Who do you think it was? And I want you to pick a side in this argument here for the sake of example here today. Who do you think was right? I mean, one of these guys, all they want to do is take this guy with them, and it turns into this huge debate. What's going on here? These are leaders in the church. What should they have done? Who's wrong here?
Barnabas.
Okay, you got your opinion? Great. Paul's got his.
John Mark.
Okay. Stand up, everybody. I want you to all stand up. Okay, now, everybody, come on. Everybody stand up. Now, Bailey's got a bad leg, so we're not going to make her move. But here's what I want you to do. Whose side are you on, Bailey? Pick one. Barnabas. Okay, so if you think Barnabas was, you think he was right? If you think Barnabas is right, I want you to go over on this side. And if you think Paul is right, I want you to move over to this side. Thank you, Cheryl, for obeying. God, way to go. Come on now, if you just pick a side, no standing in the middle. If you think Paul is right, you're over on this side. And if you think Barnabas is right, you're Paul the apostle, not Paul the pastor. And no fair, stand where you are just because you think this is goofy. Okay, everybody got your side? David, you can't stand in the middle. No, can't. You got to pick one or the other. One or the other. Come on now, one or the other.
Equally correct.
No, one or the other. Pick one. You got to come down on one side. Okay. All right, now sit down. Now say hi to the people next to you because you weren't sitting next to them before. Now, I want you to congratulate them on being correct. And doesn't it feel nice to be sitting on the side with all the smart people? With all the people who see godly things correctly. And I want you now as a group to look across the aisle and think about how immature these people are over on the other side. And think of all of the principles of God that they're just not seeing clearly. I mean, how could they think such a thing? Now, where's Paul? Paul, Pastor Paul. And Clifton? Where's Clifton? Which side is he on?
Right
there. Okay, so they're on this side. Okay, well, I'm going to go on this side. Okay, so now you all have a pastor that you are convinced is way smarter than the other pastors. Except for all of you who think this is so stupid, I'm definitely not the pastor that you should follow. Now, if we keep this up, by the end of the hour, we could have a church split. And you all laugh, but this is how it happens. Something so unclear, something that you really don't have all the information on, people will line up, and before long, they've picked a pastor, they've picked people, and the church suffers. Okay, so if this is not the way to think about it, how should we think about it? Well, let's look at the merits of their cases. Let's talk about Paul's case first. John Mark had left them at a crucial time in the trip.
Can we go back to our seats
again? No! I'm going to make you one. There's a Bible beside you. Go get your notes. Church splits are not solved this easily. And there was some question, perhaps in Paul's mind, whether John Mark was really called to the ministry that God had given Paul. I mean, remember, Paul had been called by Jesus himself and said, you're going to be the light to the Gentiles. And there's some question. I mean, obviously, Paul had been through a lot. This was not popular with everybody. Good-hearted Christians thought, I don't know about this. And perhaps John Mark was not clear exactly on Paul's missions. He had left right when their mission had taken that turn. Had he objected to their plan? And he had gone not back to Antioch, not to the sending church, he had gone back to Jerusalem. Did he go back to Jerusalem to tell the leaders there what he was doing? Was he sympathetic to the Judaizers? And Paul may have questioned Barnabas' own judgment at this point, because remember, this verse, then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. At some point, these Judaizers had come to where Barnabas was, and Barnabas had been swayed by him. Now, maybe in Paul's mind, he knew God might call him even further afield on this trip, and this began to question the resolve of both of these men to go with him. Paul may have judged. So Mark leaving, if the theory that Paul was ill at that point and headed to higher ground to get rid of his disease, we know he was ill, and John Mark abandons him when he was sick, it could have actually been a lack of character on John Mark's part. Could have been a serious deficiency at that point. They had faced death on the last trip. I'm sure Paul knew they were going to face death on this trip. Maybe he just thought, you know what, this guy is not yet ready for this. And if he goes on this trip, it could be detrimental to his faith. We don't know. Okay, so that's Paul's side. Let's look at Barnabas' side. Well, I think we all resonate with Barnabas' side, right? Barnabas' gift was believing in people. We had seen that bear fruit. Paul was the fruit of that. Paul's mission in Antioch was the fruit of Barnabas believing, look, here's the guy. I see in him what is needed here. And he brought him to Antioch. And like I said, he had a track record of making the right choices. Paul should have just been more encouraging. Paul should have believed in John Mark. I mean, after all, Paul had gotten his own chance because of him. And he should have learned, and he should have imitated Barnabas. He was proud. It's possible that Paul's objection rose out of personal offense, because John Mark had abandoned them. He may have just not gotten over it. His nose might have been out of joint. Paul was just too demanding. So, who's wrong? Well, perhaps they're both right. Seems like there's good merit on both sides of this. So, but here we have two good godly men arguing, and the word used for sharp disagreement is a strong argument. So what are we to make of this? Well, I think we have two strong-willed men, gifted in different ways, who have different opinions with good reasons for holding them. And they held to them like strong men will hold to their opinion. And my point today, what I want you to understand, is that if you're serious about following Jesus, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, this is probably something you're going to experience. Look at this verse. It's a very curious verse. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. And this is what Jesus said to his followers. It's curious, and it's translated lots of different ways in different versions. I like it personally in the NIV. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Speaks to the fact that it's not an easy or gentle thing to follow Jesus and lay hold of the kingdom of God. Especially the way the Bible describes it. Jesus challenged people. He said to follow him required giving up everything that we have. He told his disciples that the forces of hell would be arrayed against them. Strong men are needed to withstand that. Jesus himself was very strong at times. To tell somebody, hey, a guy came up to him and says, hey, I want to follow you, but I want to go bury my father. He said, you go let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. You might think that's a little strong. Seems pretty strong to me. But you know, Jesus spent the entire night in prayer choosing his disciples, seeking wisdom from God, making sure he picked the right guys, got the will of God accomplished. And at the end of that time, he came down and he chose men who were doers. He did not pick theoretical scholars. He picked strong, working class men, fishermen, people used to commanding a boat. One of them was a zealot, a person who held his opinion so strongly that he would violently put them in action. With strong men come strong things. And lo and behold, in the Gospels, we see examples, don't we, of those men being strong men, arguing, making mistakes that are big. And Jesus never really seemed to be bothered by that. He redirected their energy to the right things, to the kingdom of God, to making advances in the kingdom of God. But he didn't say, oh, you guys ought to be quieter. But as a culture, we're not in the habit of embracing strong men. We value men that are not forceful and never offend, especially if they're a leader. And heaven forbid, a pastor. But how often do we think about the damage that is done to the kingdom of heaven when we only allow people and leaders in our life who make us comfortable? Listen, if we're supposed to take over the world, there's going to be some hard things. Pretty sure Paul was a man that at times could make you very uncomfortable. I'm sure he could expect you to do things that would be very unpopular and even very frightening, because he would probably expect you to do what he does. It'd make me feel bad, I know that. When I didn't want to do them, I would feel bad. You might think, wow, he's too strong. But he was God's chosen instrument. Now, I know what's going on in your mind right now, and I am not condoning sin in leadership. Anybody's. God does not condone it. Leaders will be held to a higher standard. Here it says this, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. And I'm certainly not asking you to condone any sin on my part. But I do want you to realize the fact that the Bible clearly shows us that the kingdom of God needs forceful leaders. And the Bible also shows us that every one of God's leaders makes mistakes. Think of them. Every leader in the Bible makes mistakes. And they're big ones. And what I've seen as I've served the Lord is that many of the men that have the courage to really accomplish things for Jesus, they at times are going to make mistakes that also are forceful. And that can be difficult. It can be difficult to watch them make those mistakes, and it can really be difficult when those mistakes involve me and I have to bear the brunt of it. Really be hard to endure that and to forgive them. But I've come to realize it's a much, much bigger mistake for me to allow the fact that that person made a mistake. If I let that define their life, that's a bigger mistake. Interesting here that neither Paul nor Barnabas were removed from serving. They weren't taken out of leadership because they had this argument. Even though it doesn't seem like they reconciled at this point, right? It didn't get worked out. But they both continued the mission. Barnabas took his man, went to Cyprus. Paul took his man. And as we're going to see, he went to Galatia. Church didn't fall apart because their two best leaders had this big fight, acted like a couple of kids perhaps, and then took off. They didn't all go, oh, I guess this whole Christianity thing is no good. I'm leaving. I'm going to go start a new church. This church stinks. If you want to remain faithful to God and carry out his desire to establish the church in this world, here's the truth you're going to have to face. When we talked about this a couple weeks ago, it's necessary. Oh, this thing is like one behind me. It's necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Look, it is not going to be easy. If you're going to be faithful on the day of your death to Jesus Christ and still be trying to get things done for him, it is not going to be easy. A lot of bad things are going to happen. And one of them is going to be, you are going to have leaders that at times do things that aren't right. Imperfect leadership is part of what we get. But it's not just imperfect leaders. It's all those people. It's all of you and me. It's us. We are the problem. If you're going to be faithful to Jesus, you are going to have to deal with people disagreeing with you forcefully at times, people failing you, people sinning against you, and people leaving you. And the pain of this is really real. It's the most difficult part of what Jesus asks us to go through. Has been for me, as I've been doing this for 40 years. We are all imperfect people, and our commitment to Jesus and his mission cannot be based upon the performance of the people that God has put us together with to serve with. Even our leaders. Our commitment to Jesus and his mission cannot be based upon the performance of the people God has put us with, even our leaders. Nor can we allow the validity of Christianity to be determined by this. As I said, so many people I've heard say, well, I was doing fine until this person did that, now I don't believe anymore. Well, what was your faith in anyway? Do you know Jesus at all? For 40 years, I've watched people leave because something difficult has happened. Somebody offended them, or because they felt like, the leadership did something bad. I'm leaving. And they're always looking for that good church. Now, don't get me wrong, there are bad churches. There are churches who are not trying to accomplish the will of Jesus Christ, and you should leave them. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leaving because something difficult has happened. Somebody sinned against them, or they had a different opinion on someone else's sin, or a leader had demonstrated a track record. He demonstrated a track record of loving God, and then he did a stupid thing. And they leave. And I've watched people who didn't leave. I've watched people who stayed. So I've been observing this, doing this for a while. And here, you know what I found out? Here's really the general rule, and there's always exceptions to every rule, but the general rule is the people who stayed are more productive for Jesus. And guess what? They're happier. By and large. That's been true in my own life. I'm sure you think, oh, you're a pastor, you've always been happy. No, I have not. I wanted to leave, and I stayed. I wanted to leave so bad. My wife will tell you the story. I almost wrecked my family over it. I saw the same problems. I tried to leave. But God clearly showed me he wanted me to stay. And then they made me a pastor. And for 20 years, I wasn't happy with everything either. But we are in the church not because we're happy. We're in the church because that's where God wants us to be. It says this, as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. I think God puts you in a church and he wants you in that church. That church needs you. But people leave. When you leave a church, it should be because God is asking you to leave. Sometimes he will. Sometimes he wants to arrange things different, and he'll leave. I left, I'm here, but I left in the will of God. And leaving because something is difficult is rarely from God. Now, think about the Bible stories you know. How many of them did God say, oh, it's kind of hard, I think you should go do something else? And if those are in your Bible, please loan it to me, because I can't find them. As a Christian, our commitment to people cannot be based upon how nice people are to us. That is not right. It says this, we love because God first loved us. If you're staying in this church because people are nice to you and they love you, boy, you better be careful. You better make a connection to God that will survive us sinning against you, because we are going to. But if God wants you here, you better stay here. It's the best for everybody. It's the best for me. It's the best for you. We have to be serving Jesus. And that's what we see with Paul and Barnabas. That's what I like. They both took their guy and the mission continued. Yeah, they were out of sorts. Yeah, they were both probably in sin. But they didn't go, whoa, it's all over. They took their guy and they kept serving Jesus. And this is what we need to do. We need to keep serving Jesus. Their splitting may in fact have been what God wanted. For sure, he used it for good. Barnabas and Mark, they went to Cyprus. Mainly ministry to Jews, something Mark was probably ready for. Better suited to what Barnabas and his gifts were about. So he did what he knew God wanted him to do. He was the encourager. He was the discipler. He was the guy that brought people along. So he took John Mark. He didn't let this dispute stop that. He took him and he went and he discipled him. And apparently it worked, because later, this is what Paul wrote. He goes, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for my ministry. So it worked. And they patched it up. We need to trust and put some things in God's hands. We can't figure out every time who's right or wrong. We got to just go, you know what? I bet God's big enough to figure this out. We quote this verse. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We got to live in accordance with this verse. Letting God, you know, I don't know. We don't need to take sides on everything. Just go, you know what, people, let's not talk about it. Let's leave God works it out. Stop the gossip. And just love one another. Just keep serving Jesus. That's what we know we're supposed to do. And that's what they did. So Paul takes Silas and he heads to Galatia. So grab your Bibles, chapter 16, verse 1. Boy, this thing is freaking me out. It won't change when I change. There we go. Okay, so here's where we are. Just a little map again, because I like maps. They were in Antioch. Cyprus is over there to the lower left. Paul and Mark go there. This time, Paul going back. Last time, he sailed over to Perga. This time, he's going to go overland. So he goes up north from Antioch over to his hometown of Tarsus. Then across the mountains, there's a Tarsus mountain range there. And he goes to Lystra and Derbe. So let's pick it up. And it says he traveled. Let's start in verse 1540. It says, Paul chose Silas and departed. He also took his man. After being commanded by the brothers and the sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So one of the things, Silas had been sent by the church in Jerusalem to tell, he was a Jewish believer, and he was sent to tell the Gentiles, no, you don't have to become a Jew. So that's what they did. So it worked out. That was really what, you know, Silas's mission was. So he goes with Paul to do his thing. Verse 16, or chapter 16. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And I like this because what we see is Paul wasn't like, you know, my relationship with Barnabas flamed out. I'm done with relationship. He knew God wanted him to make disciples. So he kept doing it. So he hears of this young man named Timothy who apparently had garnered a great reputation in these two towns. And apparently he was really a young guy who loved the Lord and was willing to lay his life down for others. Here's how Paul summed his life up. Oh, yeah, sure. Later in life, it says, now I hope, let's see. Oh, yeah. This is all just to keep me humble. It says, now I hope in the Lord Jesus, there we go, to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you, for I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. So he found this guy, this young man that really didn't value his own life, who really was caught by the mission and the vision of Jesus to change the world, to bring eternal life to every person on the planet. And when Paul found him, he thought, I got to have that guy. He's got to come with me. So it's a big ask. You know, the Bible scholars think he was very young, maybe 16. Young guy. His life ahead of him. You know, maybe he's in the middle of his education. You know, we don't know. His career, whatever. We don't know. But Paul comes and says, look, I want you to come with me. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go into these towns and get beat up. And what an offer. You might die. You want to come? Oh, and by the way, let's circumcise you. So you young men in here, what an offer, huh? Wow, okay. Sounds fun. But Timothy went. You know, there's just such a fear of making a decision. You know, you young people in here, you're kind of at that. It's just like, well, if I do this for my career, then I can't do all these other things. And I've seen people just get stymied. Like, what am I going to do? I can't. I don't know. I don't want to move forward because that cuts off all my options. Timothy cut off all his options. I'm going to give my life to serving Jesus Christ. I'll go wherever God sends me. This is what we need. We need strong men who will give their life to further the interests of Jesus Christ. Not planning it all out, not thinking, well, I'm going to go do this, and I want to serve here, and I want to do that, and I want, you know, God, here's how I'm going to serve you. Just, God, where do you want me to go? I'll go. Where are you going to send me? I'll go. What's it going to cost me? I don't know. God will be with me. This is the revolution that Jesus is leading. He's asking us to lay down our life. He who gains the world will lose his soul. What does it profit a man? The whole point of our relationships, you know, we're in our bold step about relationships. And Paul talked about how we need to found our relationships on Jesus. You know what that means? It means we encourage one another not to live for this world. Relationships based on Jesus are relationships that are not about all the exciting things we get to do in this world. They are about how can we further the interests of Jesus Christ? What could you and I do to further the interests of Jesus? What could you and I do to impact the kingdom of heaven? How can I help you be rich when you see Jesus? That's the revolution that Jesus is leading. And that's what he's calling us to. And that's the step of faith that he wants us all to take. So let's help one another. Let's help one another take that step of faith. Jesus, you help us. You help us live for the right things, God, not to fear. Paul could have been like, well, I'm not trusting another young guy. He let me down. But he took Timothy and he said, no, you come with me. God has a plan. God's going to use you. You come. I'll risk again. God, help us be men and women who risk being hurt, who risk being offended, who risk losing out in this world so that we may keep the interests of Jesus in the forefront of our thinking. God, help us understand practically, what does that mean? What does that mean for me tomorrow, Lord, when I get up? How do I die to my own interests, and how do I keep your interests at the forefront of my life? And God, give us wisdom to not just write people off when they make a mistake. How do we not do that, Jesus? How do we look to you and get the wisdom from you to know how to stay committed, how to respond? Lord, there's too much in your church of people just running off at the smallest thing. Teach us to stay, to dwell in the land, to cultivate faithfulness. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.